The title of today's message, ladies and gentlemen, here we go. Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Title of today's message is How to Kill a Giant. And we're just going to pray right now. Amen. Father, we just come before you and we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word and the instructions you give us. We just pray our hearts will be good ground today to receive the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How to kill a giant. I think one of the iconic images that we have from the Old Testament of the Bible is the one where a 15-year-old boy is standing in a valley. He has a stone in his left hand and he has a sling in his right hand. 30 meters in front of him is this huge, fully armed, bloodthirsty champion soldier. They're about to fight to the death and no mercy will be shown. The atmosphere is electric. The spectators are silent. The soldier makes the first move towards the boy, expecting that the young man would panic and fumble. But instead, the 15-year-old boy responds by running at the soldier. And as he gains speed, he slips a stone into his sling, and while on the run, he throws the stone. The throw is accurate and it's deadly. The stone strikes a huge soldier in the head, penetrating his skull, forcing blood out of his eyes and out of his ears. I don't know about that bit, but it sounded really good. Amen. Getting a bit carried away. Amen. The whole battle just lasted 10 seconds, if that. The young man David then stands over Goliath and finishes him off with one swing of Goliath's own sword. What a story! And it happens to be one of my favorites because the character is the same name as me. Amen, amen. And this story has been told a million times and more, and we've all heard it many times before. Interestingly, that single battle catapulted David into a whole new future. See, David used to be a shepherd boy. I think we all understand that. He was destined to always be a shepherd farmer. And he was good at it. He was good at being a shepherd. And as a 15-year-old lad, his concerns were his father's sheep. He had to look after them. He had to keep them safe from wild animals. And he had to make sure that they were well fed. And that meant he had to spend many long hours and many long days with the sheep out in the fields. He had to lead the sheep from pasture to find food. He often went great distances to do that. And life was very lonely for this young boy, since he had no one to talk to except to God and to the sheep. In fact, David used to be away from home for so long that his aging father nearly forgot about him at times. But that battle with Goliath was one of the best things that ever happened to David. And coincidentally, we know God's behind all of this, but coincidentally, David only met Goliath because his dad needed him to take food to his brothers who were soldiers. But David's success over Goliath caused him to be noticed by the king and by the generals of the land. And though he was underage, David actually then became a soldier himself instead of being a shepherd. And then he became, even though he was young, a commander of men. And then over the many years, David did have struggles and he had many successes. But he eventually became the king of Israel. And God blessed David. And God promised David that his future descendants would be blessed. We even know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was a descendant of David. But it all started with that 10-second battle with Goliath, a battle that changed David's life forever. Ironically, and I like that word, so I'm going to say it again. Ironically, David had a lot to thank Goliath for. In a way, you could say that Goliath did more for David than what many of his friends did for him. For poor old Goliath was the door to David's future as a king. Are you facing a Goliath today? I suspect you might be. We all do. We all face Goliaths, don't we, from time to time? Well, consider this thought. Perhaps that ugly Goliath that you're facing today and that's threatening your peace in 2018, perhaps that ugly problem is the door to a better future for you. Goliath was one of the best things that ever happened to David. That's where you go, amen. Some other thoughts. Many years before this battle, about 400 years before, if you like, or more, many years before this battle between David and Goliath, there was this other group of men, and they were sent into the land of Canaan to explore the land. They were sent in by a man called Moses. Many years before, God had promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites as their possession. In fact, the Israelites used to refer to the land of Canaan as the promised land. They used to talk about it. They used to dream about it. One day we will be in the promised land, the land of Canaan. So the Israelites were getting ready to step into their promised land, and Moses wisely decided to see which was the best way to proceed. So he then sent these explorers or these spies in to check things out. 40 days later, when these men came back to Moses, they agreed that the promised land was a good place to go. But then they said to Moses regarding the inhabitants of the land that all the people we saw were huge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was a lie, because not all the people were huge. Some were huge. They exaggerated, and fear has a way of making you exaggerate trouble. All the people we saw were huge. No, they weren't. We even saw giants, I'm sure you did. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought about us too. And so, because they were just afraid of the giants, these men discouraged all the Israelites from going into the promised land of Canaan. They convinced the people that the giants were just too big and too strong to conquer. We can't do this. These giants are a threat to us. And they discourage the people. And fear caused them. Fear is a terrible thing, ladies and gentlemen. Fear caused them to walk away from a land that flowed with milk and honey. And fear caused them to walk away from the good promises of God to them. So by not facing the giants, that entire generation of Israelites with Moses, they missed out on the wonderful promised land of Canaan. So for the next 40 years, those same people, those Israelites, they wandered around struggling in the harsh wilderness of the desert lands when they could have been instead enjoying the benefits of the land of Canaan, the promised land. By avoiding trouble, by avoiding the giants, they suffered terrible loss. And it was their children, the next generation, that finally entered into the promised land of Canaan and conquered the land. You know, giants feature quite a bit in the Old Testament of the Bible. And it's an interesting word, giants, because they really existed. The giants in the Bible were real people. They were not make-believe creatures. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible tells the truth. These giants, and we need to put it in perspective, they were not like the fairy tale giants such as Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, you go to the movies, you see It's not like that. I know he's using giant, the same word, but it wasn't like that. The giants in the Old Testament, the Bible, were around 9 feet tall. Goliath was 9'6" tall. They were around 9 feet tall, and they would have been good at basketball. Amen. Amen. Yeah. They were just really big people. Really big people. Incidentally, the tallest man in the world today is, anybody know? You don't know, do you? I know because I looked it up on Google. Amen. The tallest man in the world today is 8'1" tall. That's about 2.4 meters tall. So that's pretty tall. But these giants in the Bible, they were warlike, few in number, but they were warlike, large people, and they happened to live in the promised land of Canaan. And Goliath and his brothers, Goliath actually had four brothers. And if you read the story closely, David picked up how many stones? Five. He was not only going to take out Goliath, he was looking for the other four, and they decided to disappear that day. Amen. But Goliath and his brothers were among the last of these extra large people, these giant people. So God uses, ladies and gentlemen, this is really important. God uses these real life stories in the Old Testament, including stories about these giants living in the promised land and the battles with them, as examples and as illustrations and as instructions for us as Christians today. And that's why we have the Old Testament part of the Bible. You know, some people really knock the Old Testament. Listen, we need the Old Testament. When the church started, the first early church, all they had was the Old Testament. The Old Testament is part of the Bible. It is the Word of God. And that's why it's important to read not just the New Testament. It's good to start with the New Testament, but it's good to also read the Old Testament. Could somebody say amen, please? Really important. And folks, it's also very important to understand that just as God gave to ancient Israel a promised land, so God has also given to you and to Christians like us today our own promised land. The promised land of Canaan is a picture of the promised land for you and for Christians today. Amen? There is a promised land for you. And maybe you never have heard this terminology before. Maybe you've never heard about a promised land for Christians. Well, you have today. Amen. Some Christians think that the promised land in the Old Testament is a picture of heaven. But that is not right. For the Old Testament promised land had giants living in it, and there were battles to be fought. So since heaven does not have giants in it, it is not the promised land for Christians. Heaven is heaven, and it is our final destination. And who's looking forward to going there? Hey, who would like to go there today? One rapture, ladies and gentlemen, and we're all out of here. Amen. But listen to this. In addition to the promise of heaven, there is a promised land for you. There is a promised land for all Christian believers today as we journey through this life. You're all out there? You're all out there, everybody. You're listening to this. However, the promised land for Christians is not a physical location. Rather, the promised land for Christians refers to all of the benefits, all of the promises, and all of the favor of God that comes to us today because of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our promised land. We had a scripture, this scripture quoted earlier. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose, talking about the world, talking about the devil. The thief's purpose, talking about religion if you'd like. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them, that's the believers, a rich and satisfying life. Old King James Version says that Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. It's the same thing. Jesus makes it clear. It is his purpose to give you a rich and satisfying life. You don't need lotto. You don't need good luck. You need the blessings of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. And such a gift from God is our promised land while we serve the Lord in this life today. Nonetheless, just as the ancient Israelites missed out on their promised land and ended up wandering around the desert. So way too many Christians today, they're also missing out on the promised land of God for them. Instead, they wander around in the harsh desert of life, living a defeated and struggling, barely clinging to the hope of heaven life, when they could be enjoying the promised land of God's favor and benefits in the here and now. Did somebody just hear what I said? I just want to encourage you today. Absolutely, I do. So, folks, always keep in mind that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only do we have our hope in heaven, but we also have received many great benefits and many great promises and blessings for our daily lives. One of those great blessings is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Another benefit is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. This is part of our promised land. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But this is the thing. And a lot of people don't get this. We've got to get this in our heads. We've got to, this is why we've got to read the Bible. It's all in the Bible. God does not force his benefits and blessings upon us. Well, if God wants me to have his peace, he'll give it to me. Excuse me? God does not force his benefits and blessings upon us. Never has, never will. God does not force his promises upon us. God does not even force a person to repent of their sins and be saved. Rather, God invites you and me and people to believe and to receive what he is offering to us today. That is the stumbling block, what I've just told you, for so many people. So many people. Oh, I've got to earn this. I've got to be good. I've got to do it. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. Acts chapter 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you can read that, that means your eyes are really good. Amen. You and your household. Amen. And that's how it is with everything that God's provided for us today. It's how it is. This is how this works. God invites us to step into all his wonderful promises, benefits, and provision by believing and by receiving. I'm going to say it again. By believing and by receiving, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, there is a promised land for you and me, and it is a place of rest in the sure promises of God's word that we find in the Holy Scriptures. And we step into our promised land by believing and by receiving. For example, you step into the peace of God by believing and receiving. You step into the provision of the Lord by absolutely, absolutely. How do you receive a good year? By and what do we believe? We believe the word of God. But there are many giants in the land. And they're there, and they're horrible and ugly and smelly. They're there to challenge your entry into the promised land that God has for you, constantly challenging you. And they are there to hinder you from believing and receiving, those giants. You've already encountered these giants. Amen, amen. And you've already encountered giants. Everyone encounters giants. And you will encounter lots more in 2018. Here's some of them. They've got names, some of them have. That there are giants of discouragement. That is one of the worst. Man, those giants, there's a whole load of those discouraging giants. They pop up all the time. Who knows that? You know. Some of you had it already. You only got through the month of January. Amen. 11 more months to go. There are giants of poor health. There are giants of family problems. We know about those. There are giants of fear. That's a really terrible one. There are giants of opposition. And we know these giants well. We've done life. We get that. And there are many different kinds of giants that we encounter as we take possession of our promised land. And these giants exist because we live in a fallen world.
We live in a wicked world, ladies and gentlemen, and these giants, they oppose anything that is good. And often behind a giant, there are spiritual enemies opposed to you. I hope we all understand that. You know, towards the end of his life, the wise old apostle Paul said this. He said, "The time of my death is near." He says, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have remained faithful." What fight is Paul talking about? He's talking about the battles he's had with those mean old giants. And he called it a good fight. Huh? Why call it a good fight? Well, I'd like to suggest to you today that one of the reasons Paul called it a good fight is because every time he got a victory over a giant, another door of opportunity or blessing was opened to him. Remember David and Goliath. Goliath was mean. There was nothing nice about him. I don't think his mother liked him. He was horrible. He was bloodthirsty. He was intimidating. And Goliath wanted to crush David. However, when David stood his ground and defeated Goliath, God used that victory to catapult David into his future. Ladies and gentlemen, God is so smart that he can even take your enemies and use them to promote you and lift you up in some way. Praise God. Amen. You know, and the enemy might even be a human one. That person is a problem at work. They might be the best thing you need in your life right now. Praise God. Maybe not. Okay, moving right along. Okay. Sometimes the best thing you could ever have in your life is a battle with a giant. Come on, bring it on. And that's because you get to experience a great victory. Everybody wants a victory without a battle. Come on, come on. You know, if you want to have a great victory, you've got to smack up a giant. Amen. And then you get to see God work on your behalf. Indeed, that giant of trouble you are wrestling with today could well be the door to your next step. God, I need breakthrough. And he sends you a giant. Have you ever thought of it like that before? The Apostle James understood this when he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Amen. You having a great week? Yes! I've got lots of trouble. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's time to stop looking at giants and problems with a despairing attitude. Rather, look at the giant of trouble that you're facing right now as an opportunity for joy and for victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Not much longer, everybody. Here we go. You know those spies that Moses sent out to explore Canaan? They were just full of fear when they saw the giants. And they didn't enter into the promised land. By avoiding the giants, they actually suffered loss. How ironic. There's that word again. They thought that they would suffer loss by facing the giants, but it was actually the other way around. Could it be the same for us when we shy away from trouble? Because God in his wisdom uses the problems of life for our benefit and our growth and our maturing in him. Amen. Therefore, when the giants of trouble come your way, don't give up. Don't run away. Don't backslide. Don't lose any sleep over a problem. "Oh, I've got a giant in my life. Don't worry about it. It'll be there tomorrow. Have a good sleep," you know? Don't whinge. Don't worry. God is still with you. "I will never leave you or forsake you," says the Lord. And those giants of trouble will not overcome you. Now, I do want to say this. I don't want to seem like I'm trivializing the troubles. Amen. God bless you. That's God calling. Amen. On a serious note, I don't want to trivialize the troubles of life, you know, when you hear somebody speak like this, because some problems really hurt and life can suck sometimes. Absolutely. And I know about that. Of course I do. But I also know about the grace and wonder of God. And the bigger the giant, the greater the victory you will have. So face your giants and get ready for breakthrough as you step into your promised land in 2018. Finally, how do you kill a giant? Well, you already know the answer to that. You kill a giant with a stone. Isn't that how you do it? That's exactly what David did, and that's what we need to do too. Acts 4:11 says this, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, the Old Testament, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone.'" The stone in the story of David and Goliath is a metaphor for Jesus Christ today, for us. This is an illustration. It is only through Jesus Christ that you're able to defeat the giants of trouble that will come your way. Romans 8, verse 37 says, "Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, "Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this giant, this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Colossians 2 verse 15 says, "Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." And in view of these things of what Christ has done, we can declare Isaiah 54 verse 17, "No weapon turned against you shall succeed. No weapon turned against you will prosper." There is no strategy of a giant that can defeat you in 2018. Are you listening to me, everybody? This is the word of the Lord. You know, a lot of time, but this is the thing. A lot of times you've got to be patient. But then you just, when you're facing a giant, you've got to be patient, but you keep just standing with the living stone, Jesus Christ. Stand with him in his place of overwhelming victory. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Believe and receive that overwhelming victory that Jesus Christ won for you on the cross. You can say, okay, that's great, but what does it actually look like? It means that because of Jesus, you will choose to live like you are victorious. Because you're believing and receiving. You choose to behave like you are victorious. That means you might even smile. Amen, amen. You choose to speak like you are victorious. How's your day going? Great, great, God's with me. Instead of, ooh, nothing good ever happened to me. See, it's all about believing and receiving. What does it look like? You live like you're victorious. You behave like you're victorious. You speak like you're victorious. You even dare to think like you're victorious. And you certainly praise God like you're victorious. That's what it looks like. And those giants of trouble will not be able to stand before you in Jesus' name, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those giants of trouble will give way to the living stone, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, for the second time, Goliath, when you think about it, did not stand a chance when he faced David. And those giants that pop up in 2018 to discourage you will not stand a chance against you when your reliance and faith is in Jesus Christ and his triumph over death, sin, and Satan. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. Believe and receive. In conclusion, for the third time, amen. I'm dragging this one out. David, the former shepherd boy, now a powerful king, reflect on his former years, and he penned the 23rd Psalm. And verse 5 says this, our final scripture. "You prepare a feast for me." He's talking to the Lord, his prayer to the Lord. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies," my giants. "You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessing." This is the promised land. And real life church, yes, we're all surrounded. I know that you, with your family and stuff, you're surrounded with trouble. You're surrounded with spiritual enemies. I know that. But God has a table of feasting in 2018 for you in the middle of all the problems of life that you have. And he wants to fill your cup so it overflows with blessing. That is the promised land until heaven comes. Come and eat, believe and receive in Jesus' name. Amen.